Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, let's bring this before the Lord this night. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for really just bringing the brothers together, for giving us a place to gather as men that we don't have to put on facades. We don't have to try and put on airs or being something we're not. But Father, we just get to be transparent before each other and before you, because just as you accept us and you come to us wherever we are, wherever we're coming from, and you meet us there, Father. Truly, that's what the brotherhood here does tonight, Father. We greet each other. We welcome each other. We walk through those joys and the trials of life together. So, Father, I just think of what went on this weekend with the new life. 46 souls, man, turning their lives over to Jesus. Father, that's all you. It's that new life we have in you. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for doing that work down at the beach and doing that heart in the hearts of those new believers. And we just ask, Father, that you continue working in them. Father, get them engaged with the body of Christ. Help them find a good place that they can have their talents that you have blessed them with truly used for this church, for this body, for this community, Father, that your name might be glorified. And that's what we seek to do here as well tonight. With our brother Mike, we pray for Thomas' brother. It looks like... yeah, he just graduated 2 months, I guess, phase at U-turn. Okay, hey, 2 months of being sober and turning his life around. And hey, praise God. You know what? Truly, Lord, it's one day at a time, but it's one day at a time walking with you as well. We know that we can't do this by our own strength, but whatever trials, financial, we're going through, Father, we just lean into you and we lean into your strength and your wisdom and your guidance, because truly that's where the right road lies, and that's where the road is lit and where it's safe. So, Father, keep us all on that right road, and especially Tom, Father, just... pour out your spirit on him in a mighty way. Father, may he come to know you there like he's never known you before, that his heart may be softened. And Father, you'll salt his tongue truly for a hunger for your word and for your people and for community, Father, that can help him stand strong. So create those divine encounters in Tom's life. And also, praying for Mike, he's having a tooth extraction and bone graft tomorrow. So just any type of thing with a dentist and those things, man, they get, they just freak us out, because we know it's without you, Lord, it could be overwhelming. So we just pray a blessing on over our brother Mike as he has that tooth extracted. May, man, just come out, boom. Just without any pain, any feeling at all, that, man, it's already a working its way out right now as we speak. And we pray, too, for that bone graft that has to happen, that whatever testing needs to be done for that replacement, Lord, that you'll guide those technicians into that area. And we ask just for that favorable outcome on all those things. And we pray for our brother Rich, his mom, for health and peace. And Father, we know what it's like to have a mom that kind of is struggling with either health in their life or peace in their life. Both affect us in huge ways. We know that it's one thing to go through this type of trial ourselves, but to see our mom, our dads, our wives go through these things, man, it can really take a toll on our lives. So we just ask for complete healing, father of Rich's mom, whatever she's going through, whatever ailment she's going through. Father, just touch her physical body and strengthen that. And Father, also may she find the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Lord, that a peace that this world can't offer, but Father, that comes from knowing your Son. So Father, help her truly to lean into Jesus during this time, that she might find rest and peace in him. Father, we pray for our brother Nick, who just got back from Haiti, a trip to Haiti, man, reaching out the gospel, Lord, to all those people there. And we know how you've used Nick in the past and that evangelistic team, Father, just to bring the gospel and the tracks out there. But Father, help them too, they're out in Haiti, to find some good Bible teachers, that they might not only be saved, but Father, they might grow in knowledge and wisdom of who their Heavenly Father is and who their Savior of the world is. So Father, do that work. And Nick asks us also to pray for his dad, Angelo, for a complete healing on his bladder cancer. Father, again, this is something that we've been praying for Angelo for a little while now. And Lord, we just ask you to take your hand of healing and place it on Angelo. And Father, just touch whatever needs to be touched concerning that area of cancer. Father, we just ask now in the name of Jesus, Father, to be shrinking whatever cancerous infestation this man has in his body. Father, just start shrinking that, and ultimately, if it's according to your will, Father, remove it. We also ask for protection for the school of evangelism that Nick is part of. Obviously, as we spread the gospel, Lord, we get big targets on our back, and that's what our evangelism team has, man. They're out there for the gospel, and the only reason they're getting pushed back is because they're doing the work of God, and they're out there every day putting their lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we would, Father, just ask your hedge of protection around the whole evangelism team. Father, provide the resources they need to keep that ministry going, as well as the energy, so that they don't get burnout, but Father, they truly stay charged up by your Spirit. Also, and that's happening there at the Santa Monica Pier. Also pray for Nick's brother, John's sister, Mary, for salvation. Hope I got that right. Brother John's sister, Mary, for salvation. Lord, everyone needs you. We all need salvation, and we all need that love of Christ to not just live outwardly, Father, but to live in our hearts so that we might live eternally with you. So, Lord, we pray for Mary, that she'll come to know you in a very special way, in a saving way. Father, in a personal relationship with you. Father, create those divine encounters in her life that she starts hearing the name Jesus. And Lord, that she starts responding then to that name Jesus. And ultimately, she claims Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. Father, do that work now that we cannot. And we pray with our brother Russ for his brother Roger, who seems to has lost his belief in God. Father, the enemy truly has so many lies that we can believe in this world, and everywhere we walk, we're fed lies that we were to believe that God doesn't exist, God doesn't care, that Jesus can't save. But we know, Father, we have seen the work of your hands. We have seen men and women's lives turned around and be forever saved by the power of your Holy Spirit working in them and through them. So, Father, we just ask that you reveal yourself to Russ's brother, Roger, who is wondering even if you believe. He's doubting his belief in God itself. But, Father, truly the heavens declare the glory of God. May you open up his eyes that he might see all around him this intelligent design that might then draw him to an intelligent designer, which is you, Father, which is you, the creator of the heavens and earth. And ultimately, may he come to know your son, Jesus, as his savior of the world. And finally, we pray for my wife, Lindsay. She has been battling with sickness. So we're going to pray for her health. So Lindsay's health, Lord, again, health issues in this world, nothing surprising there. Seems like everybody we know, even ourselves, you know, we have our own ailments. But Father, you tell us in all things to come to you in prayer. And Father, when something lays heavy on our heart, like it does for his wife, Lindsay, Father, that has been battling this sickness, Father, we lift up those prayers to you because we know you hear us and you respond to us. So, Father, we just lift up Lindsay right now, whatever sickness she's dealing with right now. We put her fully into your hands, knowing that you are going to do a miraculous work in and through her. And I'll tell you, I can't wait to hear that testimony from our brother when she is fully healed. So, Father, just bless us this evening. Bless us as we seek to worship you from our hearts. Bless Mike as he brings the word tonight, as we lift up our prayers to you, as we lift up our voices in worship to glorify and honor you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brothers.
All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. How many of you guys were here last week with the barbecue? Not good? That was really good. I really appreciated that. Last week, Mr. Mike Rogers was our teacher, and he talked about the empty tomb and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you weren't here, it was a good one to watch. And he posed a really important question in that. He posed the question of, well, what would have happened if he didn't rise from the dead? And I thought that was very, very good ones. In other words, if there's no resurrection, what does that mean? And really, to the Christian faith, that's like everything. Everything hangs on that. And so there's three things that I just wanted to remind us of, about that. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:13-19, he said, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, in fact, the dead do not rise." So if Christ didn't rise, then the dead don't rise. "And for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still dead in your sins." And then also, those that had fallen asleep, those that had previously passed away, they're also perished. And in this life, if we only have the hope in Christ, then he says that we're the most to be pitiable, right? So we're to be pitied. So if there's no resurrection, then us telling people about Christ is empty. It's pointless. And our faith would be empty as well. We're false witnesses of God. I've never been accused of being a false witness, but that's what that would be if you're telling everybody that Christ is the only way to heaven and he didn't rise from the dead. You're preaching in vain. And then so our faith is futile, which means it's incapable of producing what we wanted it to, which is eternal life. That's what that means. if he didn't raise from the dead. So we'd still be in our sins, and that if we trusted in Christ and he didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says we're to be pitied. It's like someone's insisting that 2 + 2 = 5, right? And everybody else is kind of like, doesn't this guy know that it's 4? You would start to feel sorry for the guy that's demanding that 2 + 2 = 5. And that's what it would be like in your faith. If you're telling everybody that Christ is the only way and he didn't rise from the dead, then that's what that would be. You would be like very pitiable. The second thing that is there is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you and I wouldn't have the gift that Mike talked about last week. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That's kind of important, right? Remember back in chapter 14 in our study of John, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said in verse 16 of chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And so that's a huge promise for us, that every time we're out and about and we're praying, "God, give me strength in the inner man. I need to not do whatever it is that you're being tempted to do." Without that, and Mike, he shared about this part of his testimony being at the Harvest Crusade and knowing that something was, he is a newer believer, but he knew that something wasn't there. And as he was exiting, basically, the pastor was like, "Hey, I'm talking to you Christians now. And if you feel like something's missing," and Mike said he snapped his head around and ended up on the field to receive the Holy Spirit. So I thought that was huge because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because he didn't go to heaven and the Father and him didn't send back the Holy Spirit for you and I. And the Holy Spirit is huge in our lives, right? The Bible describes him as the comforter, the advocate who makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's our helper, the Bible says. He's going to teach you all things, the Bible says, and bring back to remembrance everything that Jesus said. And I know you guys know what I'm talking about because somebody asks a question, then the Holy Spirit pops a verse right into your mind, and you're like, "I don't know where that came from." But the Holy Spirit gives you back that. He's our teacher, our guide. He convicts us of our sin. He empowers us to be strengthened. That's Ephesians 3:16. I don't know. That should be a manly chant. Like, you want to be strengthened in the inner man. How many of you guys know that you need to be strengthened in the inner man? Amen. Right? We all need that. I need that. And he equips us also with the spiritual gifts to serve one another, and he enables us to live the life that God wants us to live according to his will. So if there's no resurrection, right, then there's no Holy Spirit. And the last thing is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then guess who he's not? He's not the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He's not who he said he was. And so if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it's a pretty big deal, right? You'd be placing your faith into some other dead guy just like all the rest of them, right? We know who those people are. We're talking about the people in history, like Buddha, like Muhammad, like Joseph Smith, and others that claim to have the way, but they're just dead men. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you can just add him to the list. But that's not the way it is, is it? So I think we can all agree that Jesus, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have a leg to stand on in our faith. Amen? So tonight, as we look at chapter 20, we're now going to see Jesus come directly to his disciples. But first, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. So Father, as we come to your word tonight, Lord, we're just very grateful that you loved us enough to send your Son, and you gave us the Holy Spirit, and you gave us your word that we could learn about you and grow with you and be empowered by your Spirit. So Lord, as we look at it tonight, just speak to us loudly right where we're sitting. Just help us to understand it and help us to move forward in our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start with verse 19. We're going to finish out the chapter. So John 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So this is the same day of all of the events that we've been covering, talking about last week. We were saying how much John has a sense of humor. He's talking about outrunning Peter to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene told Simon Peter that, "Hey, I saw the risen Lord." same day that Mary had this interaction with Jesus. So this is the same day that we're talking about. So notice where they are and why they're there. So maybe they're in the same upper room that they were in before. We don't really know, but they're in this upper room area, a room that's locked and so forth. But they're there because it says that they had the fear of the Jews. The doors were shut and locked tight. So the sense is that nobody could get in. And notice the other thing is that they were together, which may sound like, well, what's the big deal with that? It's, the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And in fact, they were scattered, but now we find them back together, which is another calling that Jesus had for them, and that is unity, right? To be in love and in unity together. So now he finds them back together in this upper room. So that kind of speaks to me. I don't know about you, but that kind of speaks to me when things are kind of going south in my life. I have a tendency to want to shut it down. I have a tendency to want to kind of be by myself and let me stew over whatever it's going on, that proverbial locked room where I'm by myself and I'm me and God or me and me, right? And oftentimes that's the can. But Jesus calls us to this unity. That's why it's so awesome that you guys show up here on Thursday nights and other church days and things like that, because God wants us to be unified. He also wants us to not be isolated. And guys have a tendency, I know I do, I like to be alone sometimes, right? But that's not good when things aren't going well. So guys sharpening other eyes and bearing another one another's burdens. And so this is the place where the disciples were. They were in fear. And they were in fear of the Jews because they're like, hey, this might happen to us too. What just happened to Jesus might happen to us. So they're kind of huddled together. But then that's where Jesus shows up and he's in their midst and he's saying, peace be with you. And Luke gives us a little bit more insight into this and their state of mind, because not only were they scared of the Jews, but at this point, Jesus showing up, like, I don't know how he got in the room, but all of a sudden he's in the room. And right, and Luke tells us they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost when Jesus showed up, and they had doubts already in their heart, and now they have this event that's happening. So they were already on edge, and now this has been taken up just a little bit of a notch there. But Jesus came to them saying, peace be with you. That was the first thing that he said. It wasn't, hey guys, how's it going? Miss me? He didn't say anything other than he just, peace be with you. That's the first thing, because that's the thing that they needed the most. Not, hi, how are you? Not like, what's been going on? What have you guys been doing for 3 days? You know, or anything else. But hey, peace. They were anything other than peace. And so that's the thing that they needed, because they were distressed. They were agitated. They were filled with worry. And hey, again, they just like, hey, Jesus just got crucified. What does that mean for us? And so that's the state of mind. And I think, again, sometimes we need to have that same receiving what God has for you, which is his peace. Because when life turns up those storms in your life, Satan has a way of like kind of hitting you where it hurts the most. And each individual person is different. So when the storms of life come, we need peace. When things aren't going as expected, the disciples didn't expect this to happen. Remember, they didn't remember that he had said that he was going to rise from the dead. They thought, we're taking over. Jesus is going to come in. We're going to have the kingdom now. Right? But that's not what happened. But that's not where they were thinking. So it didn't happen as they expected. And so we find ourselves in bad situations when things aren't going our way. And it's not like, hey, this is not going like I thought it was going to go. That's when Jesus comes to you and I through God's word. And that still small voice and that Holy Spirit speaking to you, and he's speaking to you about peace. Like, calm down. Peace be with you. Because that's exactly what you need in that moment. So now look and see that Jesus doesn't leave them just in that state. He immediately offers more in verse 20. He says in verse 20, when he had said this, that's the peace be to you, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So be at peace, and I'm here. Take a look. Here I am. So he's giving them a little bit more. You'll see that this is me. So Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do that, but he is proving to them in a visual way that, hey, I'm here. Look at me. I'm the guy that you've been following for 3.5 years. They thought they saw a ghost, but it's like, hey, it's really me. And so only then did they have gladness. And Luke tells us that there were other people in the room besides the 10. So if you look in Luke, you'll see, like, it's really good to kind of bounce back and forth with the different accounts. It kind of fills in a little bit more for us. So we know that there's more people in the room besides, we learn in verse 24 of our passage tonight, the only one that wasn't there was Thomas. And Jesus invited them all to put their hands into him and demonstrate that he was real, that he was there. So why were they glad? Why were they filled with this joy? Because they saw the risen Lord. That's the piece. It was real for them. So this anxiety, this fear, this thing that they were experiencing was now turned into this joy because they saw the risen Lord, physically witnessing. And this is important because this is the disciples we're talking about. All right. He's going to mention something in a minute about they've seen him and we have not. So they physically saw the risen Lord. This is also what makes him unique. He's showing them something that no other one that just shows up in the middle of the room is going to show them. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Proof connecting who he was. So then we learn in the other gospel accounts that Jesus appeared to many on that same day. Right? Can you guys think of a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus? That's one of them. Those two also went back and testified that they had seen the risen Lord and that they said in Luke 24 that he appeared to Simon. So they had run back from being on that road, walking with Jesus. Of course, Mary at the tomb. Then they had the 10 disciples that were locked in the room that we're talking about. And then, of course, he shows up with other people in that room, right? And then we also know in later on in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus came and taught them and a lot of things before he was taken up. So the question is the eyewitness important? Is having eyewitnesses important? So, of course, the answer is yes, rhetorical, right? It's a huge part. It's like, you better believe that it is. It's most important part because that's the testimony of the whole first century apostles. That was the basis for them to go out and be able to declare the gospel. It was important to Paul's ministry after he encountered Christ. Right? People got the gospel from then on, from eyewitnesses. Kind of an important thing. Like, can you imagine having a trial and not having any witnesses and getting found guilty? Like, no, you need witnesses. You need people that are testifying. So these guys, that, and we take comfort today knowing that that's where that comes from. It comes from people that were eyewitnesses. You're not just having your faith in some story or some fable that's been passed down now for 2,000 years. The original people were witnesses, and that's a huge, huge part. So now he's going to ask him, like, hey, let's take that, right, and we're going to move forward because he's going to commission them in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this is pretty awesome that Jesus keeps saying, peace be to you. Peace to you. Once again, it's the sense that we are all know this is that because he made that way. What, you know, there's peace in your heart, but then there's peace with God. Right? There's that peace, like I feel tranquil, I feel good. But we're talking about the peace that you have now with God, right? And Jesus made that way because the Father sent him. In dying in the grave, we have that peace with God. The veil was torn. We can now come directly to the Father because he's the Lamb that takes away the sins, right? Now notice that same peace that they're being given by him, peace to you, that the Father's now going to send them out. Take that message of peace and let's bring that out to mankind. So Jesus is sending them out to share that peace. So the gospel message brings peace to others as they search for forgiveness. And many of you guys that do go out and talk to people and the people that are responding, they're really searching for like that guilt that's inside them. They know But they're looking for that peace in their hearts because they know something's not right. Even if they don't know a lick of the Bible, they know something's not right. And so when you're sharing with the gospel message that they can be forgiven of their sins and that Jesus died on the cross, that brings them that peace. And they're like, I need that. And they respond. So it's a pretty good thing on that. So we mess up, right? We're sinners. So that enmity gets taken away, and that's what we were just talking about. Romans 5:21, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is now sending them out for that work to be done. So now notice that Jesus doesn't send them out just on their own. He's going to give them this help. In verse 22, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So just like when you and I gave our life to the Lord, right? You're given this gift of the Holy Spirit. He moves in, right? He makes his residence with you. We're now born spiritually. So we were born of the water. Now we're born of the Spirit. We're born again. Remember, he had told John, or John told us about Nicodemus, right? Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what was happening here. And so that's step one in the path to someone's life. When they come to faith, they get that Holy Spirit, just like these guys did. And after being born again, then they're going to receive God's power, but that doesn't happen until later. They get that on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the book of Acts. And in Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. So that happens in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It's a great lesson for you and I. Whenever we try to do anything for the kingdom's cause, there's a big temptation for us to want to try to like really hit it hard with all our might, right? We get this feeling of like, I got to put everything into it. You know, I got to do this. I got to do that. But he wants us to remember, he's not sending the disciples out on their own. He's sending them out with the Holy Spirit. And that's a huge lesson for us. It's essential. It's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4:6, he said, this is the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God never intends for us to go out by ourselves without him. So he's not going to ask you to do it in your own strength, and he's going to give you that. And you have to ask for it too. So you're given the Holy Spirit when you give your life to the Lord. But as you'll see later on in Acts, you've got to ask for that fresh filling, that overflowing, that overpowering. It's like they describe the three different relationships of the Holy Spirit. When you're a non-believer, he's walking by you. He's convicting you of sin. He's talking to you about the need to repent. And then you give your life to Christ, and now he moves in you. Right now he dwells. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then the last relationship is this power that he's talking about. He comes upon you, right? And it's like that water glass that you're pouring the Holy Spirit in, and all of a sudden it overflows. And so that's the overflowing in your life. And you have to just keep asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's a very powerful thing. One of those powerful things that he talked to them about in verse 23 is forgiving sins. He says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And this arguably is a very tough question that I was like, really? Like, the Bible says that only one can forgive. Remember, Jesus had an interaction with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, oh, blasphemy. Like, nobody can forgive sins but God. Of course, now he is God. So, but how can he says, if you, speaking to his disciples, forgive sins, then they are forgiven them. And if they retain sins, they are retained. I believe what he's talking about here is that really when we're standing on the promises of God and on the words of Jesus, then I can stand up here and authoritatively tell you when you repent of your sins, that your sins are forgiven. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. And so he's telling the disciples that they can be able to confidently look at someone that is coming to them like, you don't understand what I've done this, this, and that. And they lead them into forgiveness through that prayer of asking God to forgive them. And then you can look them in the eye and say, based on the authority of Scripture, you're forgiven of your sins. You guys believe that? So don't be afraid to talk to somebody about when they repent, and they're worried about whether God's going to forgive them. You have the authority of Scripture to back you up, saying your sins are forgiven, because that's what the Bible says, all right? And that's what Jesus says. He says in Mark, he says, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. The only thing that they don't get forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is that testimony, that testifying who Jesus is and that he is the way. If you reject that, you're rejecting the rest of it. So the Apostle John, who was with Jesus, right? He's heard his teachings. He writes in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. So the word of God is telling you, but it's not just the word of God, it's John who was with him. He's saying, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. There's the other side of that coin. So when someone rejects him, you can confidently tell them, based on scripture, your sins aren't forgiven because you've rejected the only way to pay for those sins. It's huge. But you and I don't have to get entrapped in like, you can't say that. I'm not saying it. You're not saying it, but you're quoting Jesus. Does that make sense? So that same authority standing confidently in the Word of God, I think it's huge that you could be able to tell somebody that has that burden on their heart. They know they're a sinner and they know they messed up. A lot of them go years. I mean, maybe some of you did it. I've kind of been tempted. I'm like, I keep giving my life to the Lord. Like, I forgive, please, you know, save me, right? You don't have to do that because you've been saved, right? And that's what you can confidently be able to say, but you must be born again, all right? That's the message there. So now in verse 24, we move on. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm not 100% sure why Thomas is called the twin. Some apocryphal type things say that he might have looked like Jesus. Others say that he might have been a twin of Matthew because they're kind of paired up in some of the verses and stuff like that. It doesn't really matter. But the name Thomas in Aramaic and Didymus in Greek mean twin. So somehow he was a twin. I'm also really not sure why he wasn't there the first time, but we just talked about a little bit ago about isolation and how people were. He was fearful just like they were fearful. Maybe he was just like, I just need to be by myself right now. So that's a possible reason. But when they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, notice that he refused to believe. He didn't just say like, no, I'm not sure about that. He just, I will not believe. You couldn't have said it any stronger than how he said it. I will not believe. He gave some qualifiers that what would take for him to believe, and they're all physical. So, you know, he wants to see with his own eyes the print of the nails in his hand. He wanted to be able to put his finger in the wounds of the hands and on the side. Similarly, today, people were like, hey, unless Jesus comes down right here and does a miracle, you know, I'm not going to believe. You know, there's a lot of people that want to see proof. Some of us maybe in this room, like where you're more like scientifically minded, perhaps, and you want to see some proof and stuff like that. My friends, that's not faith. And that's what God's calling us to. That's doubt and disbelief. Notice how Jesus spoke to him. He says, unless I see his print, I will not believe. And then later on, he will address it saying, do not be unbelieving. So he's recognizing that, hey, he's an unbeliever right now. So that's what that is. It's not faith. Why am I making that distinction? It's because that's what God is looking for, faith. He's mentioned it before, will I come and see faith? Everywhere he went, he would say, your faith has made you whole. And then he'll distinctly say, their faith has prevented me from even doing any works because of their faith. And in Hebrews, as he specifically says it, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we give Thomas, called Doubting Thomas, a hard time, but he articulates a lot of times what people are thinking. So it's kind of a relatable response. We're not exactly sure, but the next verse shows us that Jesus didn't leave anyone alone after that. So here we are in verse 26. It says, and 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was now with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst. Again, how did he get in there? He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look into my hands, and reach your hand there or here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So 8 days had gone by. They're again, they're inside, doors are locked. Now Thomas is with them and he shows up again. And again, he's not like, hey guys, how's it going? He's like, peace be to you. And then he goes right for Thomas, right? I think that's incredible. He immediately goes after Thomas. He's like, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side. That's the exact things that Thomas had said that it would require for him to believe. Right? So if you don't realize that Jesus knows what you're saying and he knows what you're thinking and why you're making excuses for what you're not doing, this right here should help you clear things up. Because he goes right for Thomas and he addresses him at where he's at, right? He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't go in there and just say, Thomas, you're so dumb. Check it out. I am who I am. But I also think it's cool that he repeats that. He said, peace to you. It's the third time he said that in this passage. So it was peace to you guys. So he's given Thomas the same experience, right? Peace to you. And then he addresses him. So Jesus spoke to Thomas's concerns, and that's how Jesus is going to speak to you. So you want to be in prayer about the things that are bothering you, the things that are causing you trouble, doubt, worry, things like what's going on in this world right now. If you're worried about those things, God's going to speak to you about that, right? So be in prayer about it, asking God for clarity, for wisdom. Be in his word. And I do believe that God's going to speak to you just as directly as he did Thomas that day. God wants to talk to you and he wants to speak to you, and he does it through his word. He also does it in your prayers. He'll direct you and guide you. Also, take note of Jesus' call to action to Thomas. I believe that's the same calling for us today. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Clearly, Jesus is calling Thomas to move from this position of doubt into a belief. He was clearly not there, but for Thomas, hey, we need to get you over here. And James tells us in 1:5-6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Thomas, don't doubt. Just believe. And that's what he's calling all of us to do. You read God's word. The situation looks impossible that you might be facing. Just believe. God's going to do a work. It may not look exactly how you want it to look, but he's going to do a work. He's got your back. So our request for wisdom must be made like any other request. I need a job. I need finances. I need this and that. But we have to ask it in faith without doubting God's ability, right? Our attitude should be different. You know, followers of Christ, you should be a witness to other people by the very actions that you take in situations where you're not doubting, but you're believing, right? I believe that God can do anything. I believe that he can move any mountain, right? He can answer any prayer, right? Is that your attitude today? But only ask it in faith. If you believe that, can I get an amen?
Amen.
I do believe that you guys know that. So now we see Thomas responding, right? So Jesus has this calling on him, and now he's responding in verse 28. He says, and Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Thomas had been with Jesus just like the rest of them, right? He saw the miracles. He walked with him. He was taught by him. He believed that Jesus probably was the Messiah. just like all of them confess. I confess that you were the Son of God. That's what they all said as he, you know, calmed the wind down and like, wow, who is this guy? I think they believed that, but he doubted that the resurrection happened, right? They all were confused about this whole resurrection piece. So, but now Thomas has met the risen Lord. So his whole life just changed because he met the risen Lord, right? His experience just moved him from one position of doubt into a belief. And now he's pinning his faith because he's like, Lord and my God, right? To say that you're my Lord, that's a big statement, right? I wouldn't say that about any of you, like you're my Lord, right? When you say you're my Lord, that means you're under their authority and you're doing everything that they ask you to do. You're fully surrendering your life to him, Lord. You don't question, you just do. And that's what that means. So, but now that he's met the risen Lord, he's now a transformed guy. Also notice he says, my Lord and my God. It's very personal to him. He doesn't acknowledge in saying, you are Lord, you are God. He says, my God, my Lord. And it's very, very personal. And that's an important distinction of the Christian faith, right? We talk about this personal relationship with Jesus. It's not good enough to just say, I know you're God, I know you're the Lord. You know, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, right? Those are those people that he's like, I don't even know you. Go away, right? So that's a dangerous piece. But unlike Thomas's encounter here, you and I have a slightly different experience, right? Even Jesus acknowledges that in this next verse. Verse 29, he says, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I suppose it's possible that one of you guys might have seen Jesus. It's possible, more than likely not. You and I are in a very special place, right? We're in a special place, and there's this blessing that he talks about that comes with it. He says, blessed are, right? It doesn't say blessed will be. Says blessed are. It's a present tense. It's an ongoing thing. You're blessed because of that. The blessing's here and now, right now. And this is the same for what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he did the Beatitudes. Remember that? It's the same as that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Right? He's talking about the same thing. There's an ongoing blessing that we get, just like he was telling them, blessed are the meek. Right? The present circumstances that we have today, when we act in faith, we have a blessing. The same goes for what he's telling Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So it's interesting to me that Jesus says to Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. I'm not sure if that means that Thomas never took him up on like, hey, touch my hands, touch my side. It doesn't say, but it's like, it doesn't say. So I wonder if Thomas is like, I'm good. Like, he gives them the offer, and maybe he didn't take it up. But since the first century church, though, people have believed without seeing the risen Lord, like they did, right? And that's that blessing. So, but you and I both know that we see it, don't you? Right? I see it in all you guys, the work that God's done in your life, the miracles that you are, and the fact that you are a reborn creature, that you don't do the cursing and the old stuff that you did back in the day, right? You have a transformed life, right? And so we see God's move in your spirit, moving in your life, moving in your, you know, relationships, all those kinds of things. See, we can't say that we haven't seen it. I've seen it in you, right? And we have God's word too. That's the faith, though, that we're talking about. We're believing in something that we're told, right? And Jesus said there's a blessing in that. And he tells us in Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen, right? We're hoping that these promises are true and yes and amen, right? But we haven't seen the risen Lord, but that's what faith is that we hope in it. We don't see it, but we believe in it, right? We've heard the gospel message, and yes, we're a sinner. All the things that we did when we heard that God loves us, that faith that turns us from the old life to the new life, right? For Thomas, he needed to see. He needed to touch to believe. For you and I, we have his word, his promises, the things that we cannot see, that's going on in that, but we know that it's there. We have the testimony of others, right? The word of God, the eyewitnesses that are there. We see historical figures being written about back in the time where non-religious people have written about Jesus, about the Bible, about Jerusalem, about all these things that we can piece together, archaeological evidence. So we have all this thing that brings us together to help us to believe. And the real question is do you believe? And if so, you're blessed. That's what he says. So verse 30 continues on. He says, and truly, Jesus did many other things and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus did a whole lot of other stuff, but it wasn't written down. John wrote down what he needed to write down because his goal, his mission was that in believing in him, that you would have that true eternal life. And you can't have that life without Christ. If you try to live it apart from Christ, you're chasing the wind. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's the one that brings life because in him we have that life. So that whole book of John that we've been looking at, the whole purpose is to show who Jesus is, right? And that by believing, you'll have that true life, a transformed life, a purposeful life. That make sense? All right, let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the peace that you talk about for us to have. Not only peace in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, with all the craziness that's going on in this world. You know, it's the Christians that know what your word says, Lord. We know that these things are supposed to be taking place and they're inching us closer and closer to your return to come and get us out of here in the rapture. Lord, I pray for all of the people that don't know you that have this just angst in their lives as they're seeing all this stuff and the fears, Lord. I just pray that you would send this group of men out and anyone listening in out into this world to share that people can have peace even in the midst of all these circumstances. Lord, we thank you for the empowerment that you give us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you use us to share this peace with other people. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless my brothers. Hear the cries of the needs that they have, just whatever that might be, whether they're having trouble with their spouse or whether their workplace is going under or whatever, just provisions. Lord, we just pray for the marriages that are represented here. We pray for the kids of those that have kids. And so, Lord, we just need your help because we can't do it on our own. And in fact, your word tells us you don't want us to do it on our own. We just have to ask in faith. And you'll give us bountifully the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things that you want us to do in your name. So we just pray for all these things and my brothers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.